We'd like to open Brother Jerry's service with the use of hymn number 312, Vain World Ado. And after the hymn, we'll ask Brother Richard Stewart to offer, ask for the Lord's blessing upon Brother Jerry's service.
Our gracious, loving Father, we come to Thee at the beginning of this hour to seek Thy blessing on the message presented and upon the candidates as they begin a life of consecration to do Thy will, that they might be strengthened and encouraged by the words spoken, to be inspired to the fullness of joy that they will receive in their walk, and be comforted and assured that Thy presence will be with them in the experiences of trials and testings to prove them. We recognize that this is a time for all of us to remember our commitment to sacrifice and to be in more ways diligent to please Thee in thought, word, and deed. We are thankful for the privilege of being a part of Thy plan to restore mankind, and we realize the awesome responsibilities and desire to be properly exercised and prepared to that service. And so we seek Thy blessing on this hour and these matters, and upon the one who will address us, that he might have Thy words, and that we might all be encouraged and strengthened, and that we might each be a strength and encouragement to these dear ones. We ask these favors and remember our shortcomings in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, brethren, as you're all well aware, we're very blessed this morning to be able to witness the public symbol of the consecration that's already taken place in the hearts of our two candidates here. So without further delay, we'll turn the meeting over to Brother Jerry.
We have prepared this lesson for Sister Marie and Sister Johanna. So I'm going to be speaking to you, and the rest of you may listen in if you like. But the lesson is from a heart, and it's for both of you. You know, this hour seems like an impossible mission. For you have traveled this way before. It is impossible to characterize the nature and extent of your journey. For you that are beginning this journey, it's impossible to describe what you will encounter. It is no simple journey or commitment. All your preparation cannot open your eyes to the discoveries that lie ahead. You can only prepare to give your all for the cause that is before you. Each day will require your diligence and full commitment to the vision, full use of all your resources, full surrender to the captain of your salvation. There's no turning back. You must discover the horizon of eternity one day at a time. Where did this journey begin for you? You know, we are all debtors of mercy. That's where it began. We have each longed to know God's will and our place in His vast universe. Yet there was not a thing of value we could bring of ourselves before the heavenly throne to stand in that divine presence. When we would approach the divine majesty, we were faced with our own undone condition and our profane history that has been unraveling since Adam. Your songs of praise are testimony that you have received His unmerited favor. You might mark this in your recent past by some kind words of truth from a friend or from family, and they gave you reason to hope. You realized there were a family of fellow Christians with the same sincere hope as your own. And then there were the studies and ecclesia programs that brought you light and truth. Then you realized behind them there were other elders, pastors, teachers, students that labored to teach the harvest message with all its harmony and its beauty. Perhaps you never knew many of those that were gone before. Yet you receive their labors. Even after they have finished their course, their message lingers. And behind those teachers, we were also bound to the spirit and message of the apostles who wrote the gospel message and explained to us the words of life. And most of all, we are all debtors to the life and death of Jesus, who preceded them. He invited us to follow Him in the way of sacrifice unto death, and then the way to life, life everlasting. Why did He do this for us? How did we know we would still be longing to be nothing just for the privilege of divine service these 6,000 years after Adam and 2,000 years after Christ. His life was sufficient for Adam and an Adam for all mankind. But he first appeared in the presence of God for us. We, in turn, are privileged to fill up the afflictions of Christ and then to pass his life on to mankind. But we can look even further back. We have the faithful prophets, and they were moved and spoke by the Holy Spirit. Woven throughout their message is the pattern and promises for the church and for all mankind. The restitution of all things. However, behind all of these events is the mind of God himself. When he had arranged for his only son to die as a lamb, even before the foundation of the world, the way of recovery was anticipated even before the fall. It is here that we have the final source of our debt of gratitude. It is because the Almighty determined the end from the beginning that we can begin to find our place in this grand plan of the ages. The work of the divine power for over now 6,000 years has now touched your heart and your life. We learned this plan with the words from those who first loved it, or with a few verses from the Holy Word. But these were only the smallest beginning of a heritage that will not let us go and will not let you go if we do not let it go. Who is our family with this heritage? Is it our birth mother or father of Proverbs 3, verse 25? Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Oh, yes, but there is something much more in the very next verse, Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Who is it that is calling you his child and asking you for your heart? Romans 8, 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Ah, here is the divine family. With the chain of faith, with all those who have gone before you, and a great cloud of witnesses. And who are the others in Revelation 14, verse 1? Lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. We want to emphasize that even though we are now in the dawning of the millennial age, Yet we believe the narrow way is still open. It is a narrow way, a difficult way, but it is a joyous way. Something that we may rejoice in every day. We are living in a very special time. It is a time of gathering home the Lord's jewels. This work, as a special sense, has been going on since 1878, when those sleeping saints that had gone before were awakened. And now we are those who are alive and remain, waiting to be joined with them, if faithful. The church pictured by John the Baptist is diminishing, while the Christ beyond the veil is increasing and is nearly complete. Can it be that the door was left ajar for me and for you? Is it possible the Lord might forget one little child of this large family, or one lamb in his flock? Oh no, he will not forget, and he will not forget you. No, 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great namesake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. That is a precious promise. It was our Lord who opened this narrow way which leads to immortality. He did not take this honor unto himself. He was invited by the Father. It was necessary for our Lord to leave the glory that he had with the Father before the world. He has become flesh because he loved the Father's will and he loved the human family. And he sacrificed it all, first for you, and then for the whole world of mankind. Jesus was on a mighty mission. First, at the age of 30, he would commit his perfect humanity to death. He sacrificed his human hopes, aims, and ambitions. It was this perfect life, obediently yielded, that provides the sufficient merit to pay for the guilt of Adam and all his family. For 3.5 years, our Lord was perfected as a new creature. He proved obedient in all that he suffered. But this was not the end of his mission. The Heavenly Father determined to have other jewels, other gems in this crown, other than our Lord and head. These would be taken from those who could appreciate the great sacrifice and redemption and offer their own lives with him in sacrifice. This is something not understood by the world, but revealed unto you. These are being cut, shaped, and polished while in this earthen vessel. They are being prepared. The jewels are being prepared to dispense kingdom blessings as part of the Christ body, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of the Christ in my flesh, which is his for his body's sake, which is the church, Colossians 1:24. We are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Our Heavenly Father reached down to fallen humanity to select a bride for his Son. We have not taken this honor unto ourselves, but by this great divine invitation, we have been brought up out of a horrible pit out of the miry clay and had our feet set on a rock. What can be any more important than this? Everything else is loss and dross compared to this love and this invitation. What will we allow to intrude and take from our hearts this vision, this hope? Let it be nothing that will remove this grand and precious hope that is in your heart today. These jewels would have all been selected from natural Israel long ago if enough had accepted discipleship. But he turned to the Gentiles to finish taking out a people for his name. The apostle condenses the terms of discipleship to a single sentence in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So much in so few words. This is not something that is unreasonable, but it is only reasonable to the spiritual mind. This is reasonable and it brings us joy. Yet we want to emphasize that is a narrow way. But it is the best way once we have been invited to walk in Jesus' footsteps. But its reasonableness is not appreciated until we have counted the cost. What is the cost? We first realize our undone condition, and perhaps we have even experienced some of Earth's elusive bubbles and found them to be empty. We realize that we were bought with a price, that everything we have and are is worth the privilege of expressing our gratitude for being part of showing forth his mercies. It's a reasonable service and a small cost compared to his grand and eternal love and our hope everlasting. And all transitory things fade into the shadows in this grand light before us. In accepting this special mission, we give up our future hope of living here on earth, which is promised as a prospect for all mankind. But a few are invited to yield that for a greater service. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. In giving our all, we cannot take it back. Being a disciple of Christ will mean some opposition in this world, some adversity. In the end, our flesh will be consumed in the service. Only a few will ever understand your commitment. And some of them are in this room. Yes, there's no turning back. Is the cost too great? Is it too much? Not if we count it part of our privilege to give evidence of Christ's sacrifice for mankind. The greatest message, the greatest hope, the greatest mission is before us. The cost is not too much. It is the most difficult mission and the most devoted and loved mission. But brethren, it is better not to say yes than to make no effort to keep our vows. It would be better in the first place even to say no. But if we vow, let us not defer to pay it. When we have gained the victory, love will have graced the way and opened the doors before you. Looking back, I'll praise the way thou hast led me day by day. And it is true, and is a testimony of each who have walked this way a few days before you. Now, looking at Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, we do not read the words, transform yourselves, but be ye transformed. We do not either conform or transform ourselves, but we do either submit ourselves to be conformed to the world by worldly influences, or otherwise submit ourselves to the will of God, the holy will or spirit, to be transformed by heavenly influences through the word of God. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 9. You know these words, we will not read all of them. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? This is death baptism. This is the burial of our wills into the will of God in Christ. These verses do not say anything about water. And yet we realize that water immersion is a beautiful picture of this death baptism. One who has buried his will into the will of God is lowered by the immerser into the water backward. In death, we are helpless. Another must raise us up from death into life. The new life is begotten of new hopes, new aims, new ambitions, and a new will that supersedes all of our hopes and ambitions that we once had without this mind of Christ. And so we continue reading in Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This verse pertains to our present walk in this narrow way. This way will lead eventually to death of the flesh. But verse 5 speaks of what is to follow. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Think of it. Think of the glories to follow, and let it be an inspiration and the honor and the privilege of praising him forever. This will be because he will give it a body as pleaseth him, not the body of this flesh, but a new body and a new home and a new voice. In the meantime, we have a baptism to be baptized with. What does it mean? Baptism is not a moment. It is not a singular event today. It is the process of the rest of our lives. Luke chapter 12, verse 50 adds, and as Jesus' words, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Had he not already been baptized? But he spoke of the need to finish the work. And so it is with us. It may be the first day of a journey, but we must complete it. Are we concerned about it? Do we really feel that this is an urgent matter? Let us face it. Many are called, but few are chosen. What a gracious privilege is ours. What precious jewels you are. We cannot afford to neglect such a great salvation. You know, in Israel, the consecration service was a special event using the right shoulder of the ram of consecration. It represents our best efforts given for our Lord. But sometimes we give our best to making ourselves comfortable in this world, surrounding ourselves with material things. But the Lord has promised to supply all of your needs, not all of your wants. We are privileged to sacrifice earthly ambitions, but He will supply all that is necessary. And so it is likely that the Christian will be granted few of the luxuries of this life. Our Lord wants you to be content in Him. Just be satisfied with what He supplies to you daily and yearly. And that is hard to be content if we are only full and content with the things of this life and the material ambitions and pursuits. But it is easy to be content with Him when we do not count these things as our eternal sufficiency. Our eternal sufficiency is the promises and prospects before us. Even if we have a thorn in the flesh, we are learning how to be abased and how to abound in all of our experiences, how to be content in Him alone. There is only one sovereign, one royal figure in our lives. Our judgments must be guided by the Lord exclusively. However, they don't come to us like a bolt of lightning out of the blue. Neither does life take the turns that we would always choose. And the answers are not always clear. But each day will require some choices, some priorities. Let Him be first in your life and everything else second. We need to often turn to the Scriptures to understand the mind of our Lord. What does He want for you? What is His will, not mine? The tests of spiritual understanding are also upon each of us. This is especially the case at the close of this age. The severest trials for the Master came at the very end of His life, you know. And today's temptations are sort of a Gethsemane for the Church of God. Spiritual discernment is necessary in so many areas. First, there is a basic understanding of right and wrong principles. They are basic things. We must remember never to compromise our definitions for our own convenience. Yet we must let love fill the cup after measuring the justice on behalf of others, and oftentimes yielding justice on our own part. Deception is another test of our discernment. You know, every feature of truth is potentially counterfeited somewhere by the great adversary. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12 warns us of strong delusions in the last days. Yet the plan of the ages, in this plan, we have a framework to measure every doctrine and that centerpiece of the ransom. The Word of God will be indispensable companion for you in the days to follow. The voice of the Good Shepherd will lead us through the shadows and through discouragement and through fear and eventually through the valley of the shadow of death. We also need to discern our privilege to encourage others. This work is not for you alone, but you can do something for others. We may often feel the need of favors from others, and it is necessary that we receive their help. However, this frequently follows in the path of first serving them. Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I help? How can I encourage others in the same journey? Our action toward others must be for the purpose of encouraging new creature growth in others and as much as for ourselves. And each step of growth is as delicate as the petal of a flower. Growth is tender work, and it must be nurtured and encouraged. But with time and conviction and strength, it matures to a sturdy fiber that will not yield to wind or storm. Serving only material needs are not sufficient to strengthen a Christian against the deceptions of the adversary. Truth in his spirit will help this flower to grow. Yet a stone from the stream of truth can either slay a Goliath or build an altar. And both are necessary. You must at times slay the lions of fear before you. And then you must build the altars of praise and prayer and thanks. All with a pebble from the brook. It will be your strength. Another discernment is the pattern to be embroidered on our wedding garment. Not yours alone, but all that he has called to be his bride. You are now covered with the robe of righteousness. Psalms 45 pictures the bride as all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought to the king in raiment of needlework. Think of that needlework, the character, and he's helping to develop it. So each member of the Christ bride class will have their own special character, adornment of graces and talents to bring to the king. He has touched your life. Not so much of what you were or you have been, but for what you can become and what you will be. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into his likeness, with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. In Jesus' time of trial, he faced his Gethsemane hour alone. He really did. There were disciples with them, but they slept. But brethren, and dear Marie and Johanna, for all that who have ever followed him ever since, our trial will not be alone. You are not alone. Jesus went alone before, that we need not ever be alone. Our Lord has gone ahead and was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. All who have gone before us have laid hold on the same strength and the same example. All the ancient worthies finished their life with a testimony of faith. They, as a cloud of witnesses, stand as a sentinel waiting for the manifestation of faithfulness of the sons of God. All mankind are still groaning in travail, waiting for the manifestation, the finishing of this work. And soon it will be finished, and soon earth's trials will be over. What an inspiration is before us. We are not alone. You are not alone. And most of all, those assembled here today, can bear witness to the mercy and strength for the journey. But we are also committed to your spiritual welfare, as you are to ours. You are choosing water immersion as a testimony of your consecration unto death, and we are pledging our love and our commitment to you. Marie and Johanna, there is love, there is strength, and there is wisdom for every step of the way. And if you can open your heart and mind into it, you will realize it day by day. When your sacrifice is finished, you with Jesus will become bread for the world. As they come from the tomb and be food for them as they return to Eden. Laid on thine altar, O my Lord divine, accept this gift today for Jesus' sake. I have no jewels to adorn thy shrine, nor any world-famed sacrifice to make. But here I bring within my trembling hand this will of mine, a thing that seemeth small, and thou alone, O Lord, canst understand how when I yield thee this, I yield mine all. Hidden therein thy searching gaze can see struggles of passion, visions of delight, all that I have or am or fain would be, deep loves, fond hopes, and longings infinite. It hath been wet with tears and dimmed with sighs, clenched in my grasp till beauty hath it none. Now from thy footstool where it vanquished lies, the prayer ascendeth, may thy will be done. Take it, O Lord, ere my courage fail, and merge it so in thine own will that I may never have a wish to take it back. When heart and courage fail, to thee I'd fly. So change, so purify, so like thine own, make thou my will so graced with love divine, I may not know or feel it as my own, but recognize my will as one with thine. Would you that have made consecration and like to symbolize it this day, please stand. I'd like to ask you a few questions. Is it on? 1, 2, 3? Okay. I'd like to ask each of you a question. Have you recognized you are a member of Adam's race, justly condemned to death? Have you repented of sin and accepted Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, the full price of your release? Have you made a full and unreserved consecration to God's will according to a covenant of sacrifice? On acknowledging these questions, we acknowledge you as sisters in Christ. In the name of our dear Redeemer, on behalf of all your brethren gathered here today, we extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Sister Marie, the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Sister Johanna, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So, dear brethren, this concludes our service for today. We hope that those that have listened in will renew and refresh your covenant vows and be a special encouragement to these two dear ones as they journey onward. And I think now we'll turn the meeting back to our chairman. And I think that we'll perhaps have a few hymns as the candidates prepare.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. We'd like to close Brother Jerry's service first with the singing of hymn number 193. ask Brother Jerry to close this portion of the meeting with a word of prayer. Afterwards, please remain seated. We'll have some further instructions for the baptismal.
Holy Father in heaven, we wish to come to thy throne of grace and honor thee and honor the name of thy dear Son, Jesus, for this great gift of life, of his sacrifice and your gift for us and for all mankind. We thank thee for the way of life and hope that has been opened to us, for the gift of thy Spirit and help, encouragement, lessons, and providences that have led us day by day. And we seek thy continued guidance upon these two dear ones as they proceed to faithfully follow in Jesus' footsteps. May thy kingdom soon come to the weary hearts of mankind. And if it be thy will and way, may we be a part of that blessing and honor and praise of thee now and for eternity. Now, Father, we ask thy blessing upon the further activities of this day, of the immersion service to follow, and of our words of encouragement one for another. We ask and pray in Jesus' precious name and merit. Amen.